Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Now we can actually get into God's Word. So you can open your Bibles to James chapter 4, because that's what we do here at Ignition, is we go through books of the Bible so that we are reading, understanding, and studying it in its proper context so that we can properly apply it to our lives. That is the whole reason why we go through books. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And last week, Jason went through the first 12 verses of, James chapter 4. And he went over, all kinds of good stuff. He talked about, like, the reasons why we have, like, conflicts with each other. He went through the Lord's Prayer and how we can practically apply that to our lives. He went through all kinds of really good and practical concepts. And if you guys want to go and listen to that, then you can go on YouTube under Ignition Tucson, and you can listen to that just beautiful message. Jason, so beautiful. And he's over there too. He's a beautiful man. So tonight, we are going to go over an incredibly practical passage in my personal life, as you're going to realize as we read through this, that really challenges the mindset that most of us have when it comes to thinking about our futures and planning out our futures. Like I said in the very beginning, James is like the David Goggins of church fathers. So this fool doesn't care about your feelings. He's just going to hit you with the truth, and it is going to hurt if you're listening and you're paying attention. So stand by for that. But I am curious, like how many people in this room would say that they have like a solid plan for their future? Raise your hand if you would say that you have a solid plan for your future. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Wow, that's like way less than I would expect. I would expect like a lot more. I'm just kind of getting a gauge of like people's personalities here. It's interesting. How many of you guys didn't raise your hand because you were just scared to raise your hand? Oh, wow, I didn't think anybody would, but they did it. That's what I'm talking about. See, growth is happening. Guys, this is good. This is really good. All right, that's good. So let's just go ahead and let's start with prayer, and then we're going to get into this passage. So Father God, we come before you right now in this moment, Lord, and we are just so incredibly thankful for the God that you are. We thank you that you, being the all-powerful, all-knowing God, care about us individually and specifically. And we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you communicate to us how much you love us, that you communicate to us that you have a plan and a purpose for us, and that you are a God that challenges us to make us more into the men and women that you created us to be. And so, Father, I ask that you would fill this place with your spirit, that you would soften our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say, and that we wouldn't be the kinds of people that just listen and don't do anything about it, but that we would do something and make the changes that you are calling us to change, that you would change our perspectives, that you would change our mentalities, and just align them more to yours. And so we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, and we just thank you for this time and this place. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Dude, something is up with this iPad. Did this happen the whole time last week? It just keeps locking instead of staying unlocked. Man, I should have figured this out like 5 minutes ago, but you know, 100% it. You only YOLO? You only live once? No? All right, tight. So let's go into James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. So this is what it says. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Like I said, he doesn't care about your feelings. He's just going to say what he has to say. So what exactly is James communicating in these first couple verses? What is he warning us against? What he's warning us against is making these definitive statements. Statements like, I am going to go to the U of A. I am going to be a lawyer. I am going to be a doctor. I am going to get married and have babies before I'm 25, right? I am going to be in a relationship next year, or I am going to start this business and I'm going to make a bunch of money and I'm going to be set for the rest of my life. Those are all definitive statements. And why? So the question is, why is James attacking this kind of mindset? And he even goes as far to say in verse 16, if you go look at verse 16, he says, that's the wrong chapter. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. James is saying that this kind of communicating is prideful, it's boastful, it's arrogant, and it is evil to think that way and to communicate that way. And the first argument that he makes is that life is uncertain. Life is unpredictable. And as he says in verse 14, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, I literally, last Tuesday on, and this is really comical how this happened. My wife and I were talking about selling my car. And like 2 days, like I think it was Sunday night that we were having this conversation. Tuesday, I'm on my way to work from the gymnasium on 22nd and Craycroft. I don't know why my wife tells me I give too many details of stories when I tell stories. But that's just the way that I am. You're going to have to accept it right now. You chose to come here tonight, okay? So I'm sitting at this light. There's one person in front of me. I'm in the third lane. No, I'm just kidding. That doesn't matter. So I'm sitting at this light, and the light turns green. And homegirl in front of me is looking down at something, messing with something in the media. So I wait for a couple of seconds, and I give a little... And as soon as she starts moving, boom, I get hit from the back. The person behind me, I'm assuming was on their phone or something and thought that honk was for them. And so they heard the honk and they just look up and hit the gas and just run right into me. And now my car looks really good and I can't open the trunk. And they didn't have insurance and all kinds of like really fun stuff. So anyways, I know. Thank you for your pity. I appreciate that, guys. I needed that. That is an example of life being uncertain. Hey, babe, let's sell the car. Oh, wait, now it's like $4,000 less than we could probably sell it for. But whatever. Life moves on. But what does the Bible, well, I guess the question is, does the Bible teach that it's wrong to have a plan for your life? Not at all. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that communicate that it's actually important to plan things out. For example, Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And then Jesus himself in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30 says, for which of you this is in the context of him telling people to count the cost if they want to be his disciple. He says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Good one. But the context... And again, that's the context of Jesus telling his disciples to count the cost if they really want to follow him. And we're going to get deeper into that later. But the Bible is not against making plans. The Bible actually says that it is wise to seek counsel and make plans. It is wise to gather people around you and come up with a plan for the future. So it's not the planning that is the issue. It is planning without considering the Lord's will. It is planning without holding the plan that you have with your life with a death grip. You saying, okay, God, these are the things that you can touch, but this plan that I have for my life, you cannot touch. I am going to do this no matter what. That is what James is warning against. That is the issue that he is addressing here. In verse 15, it says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And the reality is that every single one of you in this room was created with purpose. Every single person in this room was created with a very specific calling on your life. You weren't created to just go through life satisfying every pleasure and want that you want. You weren't created to go through this life to just not die. You were created with a very specific purpose and calling given to you by your Creator. He gave you specific gifts. He gave you specific talents, desires, and experiences that no other human being in all of history has had. You are incredibly unique in who you are. And God has done it purposely. But it's not up to us on how we are to use. Like we weren't created to use the giftings, the talents, the things that God has given us just to, like I said, just to satisfy everything that we want. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:3, it says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. One of my favorites is Proverbs 16:9, and it says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So the question that I want to challenge myself with and that I want to challenge you with is, how willing are you to let go of the plans that you have for your life? How willing are you to let go of the job that you have, or the job that you're going to school for, or the job that you're pursuing? How willing are you to let go of that relationship that you really want, or that relationship that you're in that you know God is calling you to get out of? You just have that calling in your life. Like how, and I have so many personal experiences of this in my life. I just mentioned a few of them. But story time. When my wife and I were engaged, we went through premarital counseling. I don't know if you guys know Pastor Gabe Moreno. He's one of the OGs here from Calvary. That fool's over in Portland now. Grew his hair out. Like, it's like, dude, what are you doing? But no, I'm just kidding. He's cool. Does CrossFit. These details don't matter. And it's not like you guys are going to look him up or anything. I mean, you can, but stop. Focus. Let's focus right now. So premarital counseling, when my wife and I were doing premarital counseling, his whole concept that he went with was like a 5-year plan. Like, hey guys, let's talk about where you want to be in 5 years and then let's work backwards and see how we can get you there. That was like the whole thing with premarital counseling. And I was like, all right, this is cool. My wife and I, I was a fitness consultant at a gym. I was working as an intern pastor here at Calvary. My wife was a senior in college. She was a junior in college at the time and was gonna get her degree in education. Already had like a job lined up at a school that she loved with a principal that was awesome. And so we're like, yeah, so we're gonna do this for a little bit. My wife is gonna work. She's gonna start working at this school. I just plan on kind of doing my thing until eventually like stepping into some kind of pastoral role. And he's like, all right, how can we plan for this? Let's do it. And then 8 months into marriage, it's funny that he's actually here, this guy, Nate. He's sitting in this back row right here with the glasses. This fool is joining the Marine Corps right out of high school, and he was one of my youth students, so I was one of his youth leaders. And he's going to a workout where his recruiter, Sergeant Gio, that fool was crazy, and he told him that he needed to invite somebody who was going to get in trouble. And so he's like, hey, JD, come on, man. Hey, can you please go to this workout with me, man? Like, if you don't come. And I was like, you know what, Nate? I got you. I'll go. So I go, and we're doing pull-ups. We're running. They're screaming at us. And I just loved it. I was like, this is great. This is what I'm talking about. And so I end up going, talking with the recruiter. And all of a sudden, joining the Marine Corps is something that my wife and I had never talked about, never thought about. My wife literally said that she would never marry a military man, which she didn't. I wasn't a military man. I just kind of became one later. That was what, and God just made it very clear that that's what he had for us. As we prayed about it, as we considered it, as we got into his word and we talked about it, he just made it abundantly clear that this is what he was calling us to. And so that whole 5-year plan that we had, gone. She graduates college while I'm at boot camp. She moves around with me as I'm going from Cali to Florida. We get stationed in North Carolina. And 5 years into marriage, we're living in North Carolina doing things that we never thought that we would do. And that's just an example of how God just radically changed our life, gave us a calling that we never would have expected. Just more examples. Like, we were planning on having kids after 2 years of marriage. We didn't realize that we were going to go through 2 years of infertility. That was really difficult. Wasn't planning on that at all. That, like, our plan was not God's plan. We weren't planning on coming back to Calvary after I got out of the Marine Corps. God had different plans. And so God has really got us into this mindset of not holding anything that we do, even with this next season that I'm going into. People are like, oh man, that'd be such a good job to retire in and all this other stuff. And I'm like, honestly, dude, like, I have no idea how long I'm gonna do this. I could be doing this for 2 years and then God calls me somewhere else. I have no idea what my future looks like. All I know is that I am confident that this is where God is calling me next. And so we're gonna step into it and we're gonna do it until God tells us that it's over. And so I have people all the time like asking me this question, like, JD, like, how do I know what God is calling me to do? How do I know that what I'm doing is in God's will or it's not in God's will? And that's the question that people ask me all the time. And so I'm gonna tell you guys what I typically tell people. The very first thing that you need to do if you're questioning what God's will is, questioning what God is calling you to do, questioning the plan for the future, the first thing you need to do is you need to ask him. You need to talk to God about it and open that line of communication. Deeply pray about what he wants you to do and ask him to lead you and guide you into what he has for you, because the reality is that our God is a personal God. He is a personal God that pursues you personally, that relates to you personally, that speaks to you in a way that you know it's your voice. Yeah, that you know it's his voice. It absolutely requires faith, and it requires you to really invest in and deepen that relationship with him so you know what his voice sounds like, so you can go to your word and you can tell whether it's of God or it's of the enemy. Like, these are all incredibly important things, but going to our God and asking him is the most vital thing that you need to do first. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So that's the first thing I would encourage you to do. Pray about it, and pray about it consistently. The second thing that I would encourage you to do is to get counsel by godly men and women. People that are ahead of you in their walk with the Lord. People that you really respect, that you trust with their counsel, that you trust with their wisdom, and come and throw all this stuff out there and say, look, this is the decision that I'm being challenged with. What do you think? What are your two cents? And the Bible literally says, we just read it in Proverbs 15:22. It says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. So going and talking to individuals, people that know you, people that understand the circumstances, and people that aren't going to give you the kind of advice where it's like, all right, which one makes more money? Do that one. Or what looks better on a resume? Do that. Which girl's better good looking? Go with that one. Don't go to those kinds of individuals. Go to the kind of individuals, again, that are really going to challenge you and ask you, like, your motive behind it. Like, why are you doing this? Are you doing this just for the money? Are you doing this just so that people have a certain perception about you? Are you doing this just to feed some kind of selfish desire that you have? Like these are the kinds of people that you want to go and have these conversations with. And lastly, I encourage people and I challenge people to actually move in the direction that you believe he's leading you to. An analogy that I heard a long time ago that I don't remember who said it, but it's you can't steer a parked car. So if you're not moving in a direction, there's no moving the vehicle. So in faith, you step out and you start moving in the direction that you believe that God is calling you to. And again, God is sovereign. We read in Proverbs already that he is the one that establishes our steps. We plan our way, we start moving. He's the one that plants your step and establishes it and directs you in the way and the place that he wants you to go. And he will shut doors. If you're praying for it, if you're seeking it, if that's really your heart, is to do God's will, he will shut doors that he doesn't have for you. And he will open doors or continue to open doors that he does, in fact, have for you. So we need to trust him in our moving and in doing. And again, consistently keeping that line of communication open, praying, God, if this is not what you have for me, please shut the door. That's exactly what mine and my wife's prayer was when we were having this conversation about leaving Calvary. I went and I talked to Robert about it, and his response to me was, I don't think you should leave. You need to go and pray about it again. And so my wife and I are like, okay, maybe we shouldn't leave. We should probably pray about this again. And so we were praying for it, and I hadn't had like a final offer or anything yet, and that was our prayer. God, if this is not what you have for us, then please shut this door. Because if this is not what you have for us, then we don't want to do it. If your plan for us is to stay at Calvary, then we'll stay. We'll continue to do what you've called us to do if this is what you want. So please shut that door. I believe that you, like God is in control of all things. So if he shuts this door, then we'll know, all right, this is what he wants us to do. And we even had a Gideon thing where it was like, all right, I got the final offer, but I requested to defer to a later date just so that there was enough time for like transitions and all this other stuff. And it was like, all right, Lord, if they don't accept this deferral, then we know that you want us to stay at Calvary. And then I turn in the deferral at 7:30 in the morning, and it's approved by 9:30 in the morning. And I was like, that's crazy. All right, Lord, we accept that this is what you want us to do. We're going to go and we're going to do it. And many times, this is one thing that I like to share with people in this concept of, am I doing the right thing? Am I going, what if God doesn't want me to work it at McDonald's? What if God wants me to work at Taco Bell? I don't know. If God wants you to work at Taco Bell, then that's what he wants you to work. Anyways. When people start wrestling with things like that, I like to remind them that God is not so much concerned about what you do. He's so much more concerned about why you are doing what you're doing. He's so much more concerned with your motive and your heart behind it. Are you doing what you're doing to glorify yourself, or are you doing what you're doing to glorify God? That's a question that you have to answer. Are your plans consumed with getting and doing what you want, or do you have the mindset of, God, I want to do what you want me to do? And if that's your mindset, and if that's your heart, you truly want to glorify God in what you're doing, then that's what I tell people, is like, you can't go wrong. If you really want to be a light wherever it is that you're going, if you really want to minister to the people that God has surrounded you with, if that's your heart and that's your mindset, and this is one thing that we do, that my wife and I do too, is we consider these things. It's like, okay, what is the kind of personality that God has given me? What are the kind of talents, the likes? Like, we consider these things, and it's like, okay, does this make sense? And that was, when I was joining the Marine Corps, that was, man, I'm saying a lot of words right now. Let's just keep going. It is what it is. If we're here until 9 p.m., there's the door. You can walk out whenever you want. Will I be offended? Maybe. I can't promise anything. But you can come back whenever you want. You can go out there, and once you get to the parking lot, get convicted, turn around, come back. That's fine. So with the Marine Corps, I was like so scared to tell my family, because I was like, I don't know how they're going to respond to this. Like, what if they start losing their mind? They're like, what are you doing? I don't know. My family's crazy. Nah, they're cool. My sister's the very first person that I told that I was joining the Marine Corps. And her response to me, well, she started crying. She's like, oh my God. But her first words were, well, duh, that's what God created you for. Like, those were her words. And I was like, thank you for that confirmation, Lord. Like, that's exactly what I was looking for. And that is, like, God does these things for a reason. God created you how he created you for a reason. He gave you the gifts. He gave you the gifts and talents that he gave you for a reason. All these things are purposeful. And so if you truly want to glorify him in the things that you're doing, again, he's going to shut the doors that he doesn't have for you. And he is going to open the doors that he does, in fact, have for you. Moving on to verse 16, we already briefly went over it. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. When you say, yeah, I'm going to go and do this thing, and you make these definitive statements about what you're going to do, and you say, God, I am going to do this thing because I already invested this much money in this school. I invested this many hours and credits in this process. Like, I will not turn back now. I've already put 10 years into preparing for this and setting myself up for this. I will not turn back now. Those are the statements that you're making that James is saying you are being arrogant, and that is evil. You need to be willing to let go of anything. If you've wanted to be this thing since you were 5 years old and you have set yourself up for it for your entire life, you still need to have that mindset of, God, if this is not what you have for me, I will not do it. If you want me to stop doing this, then I will stop. That is the mindset that we need to have, that we ought to have as followers of Jesus. In verse 17, he says, and this is such a savage statement, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is a heavy concept, but it is such an important concept for us to understand, because a lot of us, when we think of sin, we think of sin as doing things that we know we're not supposed to be doing. That's what we think of with sin. Okay, looking at porn, not good. If I look at porn, now I'm sinning. Having sex outside of marriage, not good. If I do that, I'm sinning. Getting drunk, getting high, doing all these other things, just wasting your life, scrolling through the gram, all this other stuff, like, if I do this thing that I know I'm not supposed to do, bad, now I'm sinning. But James is saying, nah, dude, sin is deeper than that. Sin is not just not doing what you're not supposed to be doing, right? Somebody reassure me that makes sense. You guys are tracking though, right? Even if it didn't make sense, you guys get it though, right? Listen to what I mean, not to what I say. So it's not just not doing what you're not supposed to be doing. It's, oh man, I'm messing myself up now. It's not doing, oh my goodness. It's not just not doing what you're not supposed to be doing, but it's also, it is not doing what you know that you should be doing. Write that down. Write that down and read it like 5 times tonight until you get it, until it clicks, all right? If you know the right thing to do and fail, let's just read what the Bible says. That makes way more sense, right? Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That's what I'm trying to say. That's crazy. So in this context, right, in this context, it is if you believe that God is calling you to do something, and you don't do it, then you are in sin. That's what this is communicating. But you're asking like, man, what if I really don't want to let go of this thing? What if I really don't want to do that? Jesus says that we actually have to, if we're going to be following Jesus, dying to ourselves, denying the flesh, literally means doing things that you don't want to do in order to be his follower, in order to be his disciple. That's literally the definition of dying to yourself, picking up your cross daily and following him. It is not doing what you want to do and doing the things that you don't want to do. Luke 14, 25 through 27, and this is right before Jesus made that statement about counting the cost. This is what Jesus says to set that statement up. He says, now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, and this is just a savage thing about Jesus, where anytime he's getting super popular and he's getting thousands of people following them, he says something crazy that gets everyone to be like, you know, I don't think I'm gonna follow this guy anymore. This guy's a little much for me. This is what Jesus says when he starts growing in popularity. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If this is your first time ever seeing that verse before, raise your hand. Where you're like, dude, that's really intense. That's a wild statement. Yeah, it is, man. That's what I'm talking about. That's Jesus. And Jesus is obviously not communicating that he wants you to hate everybody. You gotta hate your mom and you hate your dad. And you say, I hate you, mama. Like, that's not what Jesus is communicating. Literally one of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. And there's a blessing that comes with it. So he's not saying to hate them. What he's communicating is in comparison to your love and devotion to Jesus, then the kind of devotion that you have to your family and your parents is hate. So if your family is telling you to do one thing, or they're communicating to you to do one thing that you know is blatantly sin, then you reject what your parents, what your brothers, what your sisters, what your wife, what your kids are telling you to do, and you follow after Jesus. That is what Jesus is communicating here. So whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So when God calls us to go, then we must go. If God calls us to do something, then we must do it. If he calls us to let something go, then we must let it go. If he calls us to end in a relationship, then we end a relationship. If he calls us to stay in a relationship that's really hard and difficult and you don't want to be in it anymore, if he's calling you to stay in it, to be a witness, to be a light, then you stay. That is what this is communicating here. We are not on this earth for ourselves. And I've said it so many times, I'm just going to keep repeating it. We are not on this earth to satisfy all of our own pleasures and desires. We are on this earth to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the way in which he calls us to be his hands and feet. That is our purpose. That's the reason why we are still on this earth. And I'm going to, and I know this is like pretty heavy and challenging, but I want to end with some promises from God's word. Because God is not the kind of God that says, I just want you to suffer for the rest of your life just because I think it's fun or funny. That's not how God works. He genuinely loves you and cares about you, which is why he calls sin, sin. He doesn't want you to have to suffer the consequences of sin, because the consequences of sin are incredibly heavy and difficult and painful. And our God loves you. He loves you more than you as a father or a mom could ever love your kids. And if you aren't there yet, then just stand by, because the love that you have for your kids is just absolutely insane. Like, it is, I can't even explain to you the kind of love that I have for my boys just from the time. I mean, some of you guys saw that chunky monkey that was here earlier. Ezra, that fool, he's got rolls on rolls right now. He's 6 months old, and we've never had a baby like that. We've just had, like, skinny babies, like Judah and Abel, just like these skinny babies, and this fool is just like, my family calls him a unit, and that's what he is. That dude's crazy. But the kind of love that you have for these beings that do nothing but take from you. That's all they do. They take your time. They take your sleep. They take your money. They take your energy. All they do is take. But you still would give your life for them in a second. You would give anything that you could give to this little ball of flesh that you just love. It's crazy. But God loves you more than that, which is insane. Like I didn't understand. I had a really hard time like comprehending God's love for me. And I still do at times, don't get me wrong. I still do a lot of the time. But when I held my oldest son, Judah, for the first time, it just clicked in my mind. I was just like, how could God love me more than I love this dude right here? How can God possibly love me more than I love this guy? But he does. And that's he is the one that gives us the ability to love so that we could understand it. Like all of that comes from God. And these are promises that God gives us, letting us know, reassuring us that we can absolutely trust him. In Isaiah 41:10, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Don't be stressed out, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Joshua 1:7, and I'm going to go through so many passages right now, so if you are taking notes, then write fast. Joshua 1:7-9 says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do," and this is God talking to Joshua before they go into the promised land. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you." Right? Reading God's word, understanding God's word, applying God's word. "Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." John 14:27, Jesus himself says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Philippians 4:6-7, it says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 12:9, Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Psalms 34:17-18 says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things, the good things, the bad things, the easy things, the hard things, all things work together for the good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose." Jeremiah 29:11-13, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." In Lamentations 3:22-23, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Our God is faithful. Even when we're faithless, our God is faithful. I love talking about Abraham because he's known as the father of faith. That fool was faithless so many times in his life. He literally went against what God was telling him to do so many times. He tried to take God's promise and do something crazy, like marry his wife's servant and sleep with her so that she could have a baby. And then it could just kind of be like this baby that him and Sarah took care of. And maybe that's like some crazy stuff Abraham was doing. But God remained faithful. God didn't say, "Oh, Abraham, because you messed up, guess what? That promise is gone. You lost your promise privileges." That's not how God works. God maintains his faithfulness no matter what. So we can absolutely trust him with our futures. Like I said before, we have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. We have no idea what this country is going to look like in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. You have no idea what kind of diagnosis you're going to get. You have no idea what kind of losses you're going to have in your family. You have no idea what is going to happen in your future. But guess who does? God, your creator, who loves you. And so when you commit your way to him, when you hold your plans with an open hand and you're willing to go and do whatever it is that he has for you, no matter what happens, you know that you are in safe hands. You know that you are taken care of. You know that he has your back, and you have a hope for the future, because we don't even live for this world. We don't even live for the future of this world. We live for eternity. We live for spending eternity with our Creator in heaven. So I really want to encourage you and challenge you guys that are having a hard time doing the things that God is calling you to do, are having a hard time opening the death grip that you have on your plans. I really challenge you to take time praying about this, asking God to soften your heart, transform your perception, transform your mind, and get you to the place where you are willing to go and do whatever it is, even if it means giving up something that you have invested so much time and so many years in, being willing to let that go and step into whatever it is that God has for you, knowing that it is good, knowing that his plan for you is good. It may not be what you want, you may not like it, but knowing that it is in fact good, and that he is going to use you for his purpose, and that he is going to use you to be glorified and to bring other people to him. Let's pray, and then we are going to worship our God one more time. So Father, we come before you again, Lord, and we do just thank you for this time that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you are a God that sees us and cares for us. And Father, we confess that. We confess our pride. We confess our arrogance. Lord, we ask that you would make us, that you would change our hearts, that you would change our minds, that we truly would be the kind of people that would do whatever it is that you want us to do and go wherever you want us to go. Lord, for those in this room that are being challenged, that you're challenging to do something that they really don't want to do, I pray that you would fill them with faith, that you would fill them with courage, that you would fill them with strength to do the thing that you're calling them to do in this moment. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you do, in fact, work all things together for the good. And so we trust you with our lives. We trust you with our futures. And we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. And we just praise you for the God that you are. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So during this last song, this is a time for you to really respond and connect with your Creator. This is a time where I'm finally going to stop talking. And you can sit and you can communicate with your Heavenly Father. This is where you can sit and you can pray for those things that maybe you got challenged with something specifically. Pray about that right now. Maybe you have a hard heart and you're like, nope, I'm not doing it. Pray right now that God would soften your heart. And if you want to pray with myself or one of our leaders, we're all going to be standing over here on this side, over by that pole. You can just come and find one of us. We'll talk with you and we'll pray with you. But let's use this time to deeply sit in communion with our God. Don't think about what's happening after this. Don't think about the people to your left and your right. Don't think about what you got to do tomorrow. You're here physically, so be here mentally. Be here spiritually, and really focus in on your Creator. You guys can sit, you can stand, you can do whatever posture you want to take during this last song. But let's go ahead and let's worship our God. Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person.
We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.